We're turning tonight to Psalm 84, and I want to continue the subject that I commenced this morning, looking at the subject of the public worship of God. And I ended by quoting from this Psalm 84, and I want to look at this a little bit more closely this evening. Psalm 84 and verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. This morning we considered the subject of public worship ordained by God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Public worship preferred by the Lord, and public worship blessed by God. Now, we only glean the surface of this third characteristic, and therefore I want to concentrate upon it a little bit more fully this evening. God has appointed the practice of public worship for the public glory and honor of his name. But in the fulfillment of that purpose, God has ordained a particular, we might say a unique, blessing for those who engage in the public worship of his name. David was most certainly convinced of this truth. He says in the fourth verse of this psalm, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Blessing is connected with the house of God. And when David refers to the house of God, or to the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, he's not referring to the building or to the structure, but rather to the practice of the public worship of God, worshipping God in public. Those who faithfully engage in public worship, those who continue in public worship, are said to obtain the blessing of the Lord. It is a blessing that is peculiar and particular to the realm of the public worship of the Lord. It is a blessing that causes the heart to rejoice in the public ordinances of God's worship, which causes the heart to say, as David does in verse 1, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! How pleasant or are thy tabernacles," or as he says in verse 10, "a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." Psalm 122 verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The Lord has evidently placed a unique blessing upon the act and the observance of public worship of his name. And it's that blessing that I want us to consider this evening. First of all, public worship brings a most unique sense of the presence of God. In the opening verse of this psalm, David equates the house of God with the experience and the manifestation of the presence of God. He refers to the courts of the Lord in verse number 2. And then he also links the courts of the Lord with the living God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Why is that? Verse 2, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice how he brings the two together. He's equating the two, the courts of the Lord with the living God. His desire for God's house was kindled by the knowledge and by the experience of God's presence, which he sensed there. God's presence is especially promised in the public gathering of his people. You go back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and the chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, in the verse 24, the Lord says to his people, an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Now, notice here the reference to the recording of my name, the recording of the Lord's name. That's a reference to public worship. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, the first mention of the truth of the gathering together to worship the Lord, when men came together, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That term name refers to the being of God, to the nature of God, to the attributes of God that he has revealed unto us. The name is that by which a person is known. And the name of the Lord refers to the revelation that he has given of himself, of his being, his nature, and his attributes. And the word record comes from a Hebrew word or a Hebrew root that means to remember or to bring to mind. So the place where I record my name is the place where God brings to mind his own being, his own nature, who he is. It is the place where God brings to our mind the revelation of himself. Now notice what this promise is saying, that the Lord gives to his people when they come together to worship him. It is the place where he makes himself known. And he says, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. What is this blessing that is obtained in the public worship? It is that unique sense, it is that particular experience of the presence of God. Where God is worshipped, his presence will be manifested in a unique manner. And a blessing imparted. Now God is everywhere, we know that. The scripture teaches that he is omnipresent. It's not so much that he dwells in this universe, but this universe dwells in the presence of God. There is no escaping of God's presence. But there is an experience. There is a manifestation of God's presence that he has reserved exclusively for that place where he is publicly worshipped. Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The name, of course, is the revelation of himself. The place where he records his name, where he brings to mind who he is. in that place, the Lord says, there am I. There am I in the midst. The Lord has a special manifestation of His presence that is reserved for the public assembly when God's people come together to worship Him. Consider Matthew chapter 28. It's normally referred to as the Great Commission, which the Lord gave to His disciples. And He said to them, go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Notice the context of this promise in the latter part of verse 20, the promise of His presence. I am with you always. It is in the context of the different characteristics of public worship. When we come together to worship the Lord, it is to hear His word, to be taught in that revelation concerning Himself. It is in the observance of the ordinances of gospel grace. And the Lord says, in that setting, in that context, in that environment where He is worshipped, when His people come together to worship Him, in that setting, we have this promise of His presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Wherever these ordinances are carried out faithfully, and where God's people assemble, there the Lord will be. Why does David say, why does he speak of this blessing for the one who dwells in the courts of the Lord's house? It's the blessing of experiencing the presence of God in a way that cannot be experienced anywhere else. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They experience the presence of God in a manner that is not experienced anywhere else. It belongs exclusively to that realm of public worship. But there's a second reason. Public worship awakens a powerful sense of the mercy of God. David's attendance at the Lord's house brought a special and peculiar sense of God's presence. He describes it in this psalm as appearing before God in Zion. Verse 7, he says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now this conscious sense of God's presence awakened a deep sense of divine mercy. He speaks of it back in Psalm number 5 and verse 7. And he says there, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. His attendance at the house of God, his appearance before the Lord, he recognized was a consequence of divine mercy. David was a fallen son of Adam's race, and therefore, as a sinner, as a transgressor of God's law, deserved nothing else but to be eternally banished from the favor and from the fellowship of God. He therefore knew that the only reason he could come before God in the public assembly, the only reason why he was found in the Lord's house, was due to the mercy of God alone. It was due to mercy that he was not banished. His attendance at God's house reinforced that sense of the mercy of God in the gospel, the mercy of God to fallen sinners. Do you remember when he fell into sin and he wrote that Psalm 51, there's a tremendous emphasis upon mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse number 11, cast me not away from thy presence. He links the two together. The bestowal of mercy brings him into the presence of God, restores him to fellowship with God. The absence of mercy means banishment from the presence of God. So therefore, when he come in to the Lord's house and he's drawing near to God, he is made aware powerfully in his mind and in his heart of the mercy of God toward him. This mercy, of course, is the result of the slain sacrifice. The first object a worshipper met with when he came to the tabernacle was the altar, the place of sacrifice, place of blood shedding, the place where the sacrifice was consumed by the fire. That object of that brazen altar reinforced the truth that there is no way into the presence of God except by the sacrifice, except by the blood shedding, except by the atonement. And that altar, of course, was typical of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, symbolical of his great sacrifice upon the cross, that sounds forth the message without any vagueness whatsoever. There is no way into God's presence but by his mercy. And it is that mercy that provided a substitute in the person of his dear Son, who laid down his life as a ransom for many upon the cross of shame. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They experience a particular, peculiar manifestation of God's presence. And in that experience, there is reinforced to them again the sense of divine mercy that has been shown to them in the gospel. But there's a third reason. Public worship is a source of strength and grace to the soul of the believer. This is why they are blessed. It's a source of strength and grace. When you come to verse 4 of the psalm through to verse 7, you'll discover some difficult sentences in the Hebrew language. But the general thought that David has is of the worshipper making his way to and from the house of God. Verse number 5, in whose heart are the ways of them. And the thought there is to the public highway that led to the house of God. And as they come and go from the public assembly, they are strengthened with might in the inner man. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Public worship, he is intimating, is a source of refreshment amid the hardships of life. As we come aside from the daily duties, the daily tasks of everyday life, and we have those seasons when we draw near to the Lord in the public assembly to worship God, the heart is uplifted and strengthened in order to carry on, to press on. He talks about the valley of Baca, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. That word Baca means weeping. And this valley of weeping lay en route to the house of God at Jerusalem. Those who find themselves in the valley, and oftentimes the Lord's people are in the valley of weeping. Yet What David is saying to us is that when, in the midst of life, in the course of all those providential experiences that we receive, sometimes hard and painful and difficult, he is saying that it is in the presence of God, experienced in the house of God, that we receive strength to press on through the valley, to endure the difficulties and the hardships of life. We will find refreshment and strength and grace in the ordinances of public worship. God has ordained the public worship as a means of grace and a source of strength to the believer. He has ordained that public worship that it should consist of the diligent reading of God's word, the faithful preaching and exposition of his truth, along with the receptive hearing on the part of the worshipper. And by that ordinance, the Lord strengthens and builds up his people and enables them to press on through the trials of life. You turn back to Psalm 73, you'll discover the experience of Asaph. As he contemplated the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of those who followed the Lord, it was something that brought his mind into a great perplexity and a great turmoil, almost to the point where he became greatly disillusioned. He says, "My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I just couldn't reconcile this." But what lifted him up out of that snare was the means of grace in the house of God. Verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." And it was in the house of God that the Lord brought peace to his mind. The Lord answered those perplexing questions that he had that were troubling him. It was the word of God expounded in the house of God that brought peace to his mind. You have the very same thought brought out in John chapter 20. When the Lord appeared to his disciples on that day of resurrection, and when the Lord came and stood in the midst in verse 19, the Lord said to his disciples, "Peace, peace be unto you." The Lord brought peace to their hearts. But Thomas was absent. The Bible says, verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." He wasn't there for whatever reason, we do not know. He wasn't there. But you can see a contrast between those who were there and Thomas who was absent. Those who were there saw the risen Lord. They heard his word. The Lord imparted peace to their heart. They communicated the experience to Thomas. But Thomas says to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So he confesses himself that he's in a state of unbelief. And he doesn't have the same joy and the same gladness as those other disciples had, which they received from being in that place of assembly where the Lord revealed himself and imparted the blessing. Thomas admits himself, he confesses himself, that he doesn't have the same blessing. There is a blessing that the Lord has given exclusively to the place of public worship. It's the place where believers are built up and receive grace for the pathway of life with all its trials and difficulties. But there's one final reason why the place of public worship has been blessed of God. It is a foretaste of the worship of heaven. the greatest or nearest resemblance to heaven that a believer can have in this life is in the public assembly of the worship of God. As far as Scripture tells us, there is nothing done in private or secret in heaven. The worship of the heavenly host is given in public. The praise of God in heaven is rendered not by an individual, but by a multitude. You read of that in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and chapter 7. God has ordained the public assembly on earth to be a foretaste of the general assembly of heaven. You think about the very names that are used for the public worship of God on earth. The house of God. The house of God. When David referred to heaven in Psalm 23, what was the description that he used? The last verse, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That text contains two realms. The first part contains the realm of time, the realm of this life, all the days of my life, his life on earth. But then he steps into another realm, the realm of eternity. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And what is it that connects the two realms, the realm of time of this life with the realm of eternity? What is it that connects both? It's the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord, the public worship of God that the Lord has appointed. David clearly identified and recognized it is a foretaste of eternity. A foretaste of the glory and the blessing of the heavenly realm. Why are they blessed that dwell in thy house? Because it's there that they receive a foretaste of the eternal glory, the eternal realm. It's the place where heaven, as it were, comes upon earth. And for that there is no substitute. But let me say in conclusion a word to the person who may be listening to this message, who cannot identify with this blessing. I've talked about the blessing of public worship, and you cannot relate to it. Your experience is very different. And the reason why, I believe, is found in our psalm, in the verse 10 of the psalm. David says, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And for you, public worship is just the house of the Lord. But for David, public worship was the house of my God. And there's the difference. It's that little personal pronoun, my God, the house of my God. And the reason why the public worship is not a blessing to so many is because the Lord is not their God. The Lord's house and the ordinance of public worship will never be a delight, and it will never be a blessing until a person is brought into that saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And only then will that person be able to say, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The difference is seen in the personal standing that a person has with the Lord. Is He your Savior? Is He your God? That's what will make the difference. May the Lord bless His word to every heart for His name's sake. Amen.